Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, you know that our theme here at First Baptist for 2024 is together, and we are exploring various aspects of what it means to be together. And for the Lenten season, together in ascent. And I hope that that you've gotten your copy of our devotional guide. You may be new. You can get those out in our welcome center areas to guide you through this Easter season. And we are walking through the Psalms of Ascent. And today we find ourselves in Psalm 130. So if you look at that text with me, if you have your copy of the Old Testament, I've entitled the message, "The Refreshment of Forgiveness." Hear this psalm. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." This particular psalm is a poetically sophisticated psalm. If you're familiar with Hebrew poetry, we've talked about this a little bit already, but the Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme the way we write poetry. They use other mechanisms to signal that it's poetry. So things like parallelism or repetition or the use of an ellipsis, all of that is found in this particular psalm. You'll notice the repetition of Yahweh and voice and sins and waiting and hoping and redemption. It's a beautiful psalm and very personal. So I want us to just walk through this psalm together this morning. And let's just start with the reality. Sin is universal. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The psalmist acknowledges that in this psalm. Think about it. As we've said, the Psalms of Ascent, they were used by the Jews as they were making their way to Jerusalem for one of the festivals for worship. For many Jews, they would only make one trip to Jerusalem in their entire lives. So this was an incredibly spiritual moment for them. Some of them lived close enough to where they would make their way to Jerusalem for all three festivals. But some, this is the only time they would ever find their way in Jerusalem. So think about it. You're on your way probably to sacrifice in the temple, maybe for the very first time and only time in your life. And along the way, as you're singing these psalms together with those with whom you're traveling, you acknowledge your sinfulness. You acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. Look at what this text says. Think about it. In the Jewish theological understanding, God is in heaven. So look at verse 1. Where's the psalmist? As far away from heaven as you can get. The psalmist is in the depths. The spatial distance is acknowledged by the psalmist. And his conclusion is, I'm a sinner. And so I'm completely separated from God. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Psalms, says this is the cry of a nobody from nowhere. That's how it feels, if you will. The psalmist is in the depths. Now, if you know anything about the imagination of the Jews at this time in history, whenever they use that phrase, out of the depths, what they're calling to mind is when Israel was escaping from Egypt, and they found themselves in the depths of the Red Sea, completely dependent upon God. Because if you remember, the Egyptian army was in pursuit. And so here are these Jewish people in the depths of the Red Sea, completely trusting the Lord. And not only that, if you'll look at verse 2, "Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." That phrase is actually a quotation. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40, when the temple that they're about to visit was dedicated. When the temple was dedicated by Solomon, that was the prayer. Be attentive, Lord, through your mercy. The point is, the psalmist is saying this: I'm crying out to God because I'm a sinner. And the Bible teaches us very clearly, we are all sinners. Psalm 143, the psalmist says, there is none who are righteous, not even one. The Apostle Paul will take that psalm and quote it in Romans 3. and he will develop a theological understanding that was already in the mindset of the Jews, but Paul will take it as a Christian theologian and help us all understand what Isaiah said. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has gone our own way, Isaiah 53, verse 6. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I am a sinner. So I want you just to pause with me this morning, whether you're at home or here in this room, and just acknowledge that in your own heart. I'm a sinner. As a matter of fact, every single one of us can say it honestly and truthfully, because Paul will later say in Romans 3, after he works through Paul will say this, Romans 3, verse 23, he says it very bluntly. What does Romans 3, verse 23 says? Everyone has sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, God uniquely created us to bear his image, Genesis 1, reflect his glory, Isaiah 43, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So we are all sinners. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, live your life with no regrets? Y'all ever heard that? Good luck. Try living for a while, and you'll have regrets. And what is it about our brains? Why is it that the regret side of your brain wakes up at like 2 o'clock in the morning? Why is that? And just haunts you like a hound dog baying at the moon. You know, you just hear it. There's just something about it. You just hear those regrets. This week is one of my all-time favorite golf tournaments. I love the Players' Championship in Ponte Vedra, Florida. And earlier this week, Rory McIlroy, who's one of the most, he's the second-ranked golfer in the world, he had a little bit of a controversial episode. I don't know if any of y'all saw it or not. But, you know, in golf can be difficult. Well, I mean, golf is difficult. So what do I know? I play left-handed, right-handed. I mean, I'm in an existential crisis about it. But nevertheless, when you hit the ball in the water, you got to figure out where your ball entered the water. And then you got to decide where do I, in all fairness, there are rules about where to drop the ball. In other words, did it land on the ground, bounce in the water? Did it just go over the water? Where does it enter the hazard? And everybody kind of has to figure that out. And it's a little dicey. So Rory gets up to where his ball was, where he thought his ball goes in the water, and he goes ahead and drops. Now, his two playing partners, Victor Hovland and Jordan Spieth, their role is to make sure that everybody plays fairly. You're not accusing anybody of being a cheater. That's not the point. You're just protecting the field. So Victor Hovland walks over, and he's like, so you've dropped your ball. He's trying to protect Rory. Did you put it in the right place? Jordan Spieth goes over and says, man, on TV, they're saying, this is not where you went in. So they have a little controversy. Anyway, Rory goes ahead and plays from there. Next morning, the headline on Golf Digest says, my conscience is clear, Rory McIlroy. Okay, in other words, I looked at it, I understood what I was supposed to do, I dropped my ball in the right spot, I'm good. I read that and I thought, would to God that every one of us could wake up every day and say, my headline, my conscience is clear. Wouldn't that be awesome? How about yours? What would your headline read? Well, what are you supposed to do? Well, here's what I would say. When I look at this psalm, and just as I've journeyed with the Lord for many years, studied what the Bible teaches, let's just acknowledge regret. Regret. Acknowledging the reality of our sin is manifested in our experience of guilt and regret. And I would put both of them together. I believe that guilt and regret fit together in the spiritual universe. Now, let me just say this about guilt. There's such a thing as just theological guilt. In other words, everybody in this room, everybody that's listening to me online right now, wherever you are, myself included, you are theologically guilty. And what I mean by that is you have broken God's law, and just by the teachings of the scripture, you're guilty. So that is just a reality. But for us, it's more than that, even though as challenging as that is, there's a feeling that comes with it, right? There's just a manifestation of guilt. You just feel guilty. Anybody ever felt guilty? Okay. If you haven't felt guilty, come talk to me afterwards. I will help you. Okay? We just feel it, don't we? It's a manifestation. There's just something about it. Well, you know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin. It's not just theologically a reality. It's personally a reality. I experience it in my life, in my body, in my soul, in my heart, in my spirit, in my mind. And I have that sense of regret. The guilt and the regret go together. Daniel Pink, he published his research a couple of years ago in the Wall Street Journal. And he said that he had actually collected 16,000 individual expressions, descriptions of regret from 105 countries. And here's what Pink said. The two most powerful and universal emotions that human beings experience are love and regret. Regret, it just makes you feel awful, doesn't it? I mean, look at what the psalmist says. Look at what he says. He says in verse 3, Lord, if you kept a record, I mean, who could stand? You know, I think about my life, he's saying, and who could stand in the presence of God? Guilt and regret, sin. Here's what I would tell you. If you're feeling guilty over sin, you should. You should feel guilty for your sin. We all should, because that's what the Lord does to us. Now, when you have that sense of regret, it's powerful. As a matter of fact, the scripture gives us some indication of it. Do you know, in Matthew 27, verse 3, the Bible says that Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus, he felt remorse for what he had done. He felt regret for what he had done. Now, here's what I would tell y'all this morning. Regret is not enough. It's not enough to feel bad. It's not. It's not enough to have a sense of guilt and acknowledge the guilt. It's not enough. In fact, you and I as Christians, we've got to take one more step. Well, what is that next step? Repentance. That's the next step. Repentance. As God's people, we respond to the conviction of sin with true repentance. And then we seek God's forgiveness. Look at this psalm. The psalmist says in verse 3, who could stand if you think about everything I've done wrong? Then he says verse 4, but with you, there's forgiveness. In other words, the psalmist is acknowledging his sin. He's admitting his guilt. It's an expression of your regret. It's a decision to ask forgiveness. Then you change your mind. You change your behavior. In the New Testament, the Greek word is metanoeo. It means to shift your thinking. It means to agree with God that this is wrong, this is sinful, and you decide you're going to repent from it and ask God to forgive you of it, and then you have a goal. You're not going to do this again. You're going to give yourself the opportunity now to live out this change, and may it be a reality. It's a genuine desire to not continue in a behavior or with a certain attitude. You know, when I was at Southwestern Seminary, one of my favorite professors was Dr. Jack McGorman. Dr. McGorman, he began teaching at Southwestern in 1944. And when I got there in the 80s, he was still there. In fact, he stayed there all the way until his death. Two PhDs in Greek, one from Duke, one from Southwestern. Brilliant man, but sweet, humble, godly man. I've told some of y'all this story, but when Dr. McGorman first went to teach at Southwestern, the faculty members at Southwestern, and maybe at every school, I'm not sure, but I know I taught at Southwestern for a year, you agree that you will not say anything negatively about a colleague in class in front of students, okay? Dr. McGorman was somewhat new in his work there. One of the students said something about one of the fellow professors criticizing him, and Dr. McGorman agreed with the student in class in public. He said he went back to his office, and he felt terrible, awful. He had regret. Remorse. But that's not enough, y'all. You got to take a next step. So Dr. Gorman said, I got up, and he said, I walked down that hall every day. He said, but this day, that was the longest walk. My colleague's office was at the end of the hall. He said, I found myself walking slowly toward his office, knowing I had to confess what I'd done. He said, then I found myself hoping that he wasn't in there. He said, I got to his door, and it was closed. And he said, I mean, I just lightly tapped on it. And I heard a voice, come in. He went, man. He said, he went in and he sat down and he said, I just got to tell you what I just did. And he just told him. And he said, a student criticized you. I agreed with it in public. I'm sorry. I'm asking you to forgive me. It'll never happen again. Dr. McGorman said, now, when I got there, he said, I've been here all these years. I've never done it again. He said, I remember how hard that experience of repentance was. Well, see, that's why it's supposed to be hard. You're supposed to remember it so that you can keep your mind changed about it, so that you don't continue in that behavior, so that you don't allow that attitude to just be harbored. So let me just ask you this morning, are you harboring sin in your life? Have you just nestled up so closely to a certain behavior that it's just kind of become a part of who you are? Do you have an attitude or two that you've just allowed it to take root, and you know it's sinful, but somehow you can excuse it away? Well, you know, we're in the Lenten Easter season, and this is a season historically the church has used for repentance. And so if there's sin that you need to repent from, what a great time to do it. If there are attitudes that you need to say, I've got to get rid of this, this is the time. This is the season for us. I would encourage you. Don't just regret it. Don't just feel bad about it. Do something about it. Take it to the Lord. Ask for his forgiveness. Now, let me tell you about our God. He's so good, y'all. Didn't we just sing about it? He's so good. You know what the Lord does? He restores you. Restoration, praise his name. God forgives. His forgiveness leads to being restored in fellowship with him. Look at what the psalmist says. I'll just wait on him. I'm asking him to forgive me. Just like a watchman, he says, who's waiting for the morning. And he repeats that. Just like a watchman's waiting for the morning. I'm waiting. I'm looking. Because when you take your sin to the Lord and you repent and you believe in him, here's what he does. He refreshes you. He restores you. He does what only he can do for you. It's a beautiful thing, y'all. let me read to you what David says about it. Psalm 32. David says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Do you hear the joy in that? You forgave me. You lifted this burden. That's what the Lord does for you. He restores you. Acts chapter 3. Here's where I got the title of my sermon. Peter says in Acts 3, verse 19, repent, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You see, that's what God does. He refreshes you with his blessing. He forgives you. He restores you. Here's what he does with your sin. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, he takes your sin and places them as far as the, what? East is from the west. I don't know how far that is, and I don't care. It sounds like a long way to me. That's what God does with our sin. What does John the Apostle say? 1 John 1, verse 9. If we will confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purify us. That's two things. Forgiveness is instant. Purifying is a process. You see, here's what happens when you become a Christian. When you ask Jesus Christ into your life and you choose to acknowledge him as your Lord and you are born again, the Bible says, you now are a child of God, and that will always be true. You will always be his child. You've been forgiven. You have been rescued. You've been saved. Your sin's been covered by his blood. The Holy Spirit is now a down payment in your life. You have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God, the Bible says. So once you accept Christ, you have what we call as theologians the eternal security of the believer. Now, when I was a kid growing up in Birmingham, Alabama, at our church, we didn't call it the eternal security of the believer. You know what we called it? Once saved, always saved. That's what our preacher called it. Well, that communicates it. But you're in relationship with God that'll never change. However, your fellowship with God will fluctuate. It just will. There'll be times when you're closer, times when you're further away. Not your relationship with God. That's secure. It's your fellowship with God. So when you and I receive the restoring work of God in our lives, our fellowship is restored. And we find that powerful time of refreshing in his presence. And today, I just praise his name for it. But y'all, that's not all. Are y'all still with me? Okay, that's not all. Let me show you one other thing. I want you to look at this text. There's redemption with the Lord. And that is God's true purpose, is to bring redemption to us all. What does the psalmist say? He says, Israel, put your hope in him. Take your sins to him. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Experience his restoring work. And then he says, and then you can experience full redemption. Redeemed fully. That means forgiven, cleansed, pardoned, freedom, refreshing, joy, the hand of God. That's what God does. He redeems us out of the pit, restores us into fellowship with him so that we can be used by him in ways we could never imagine. It's powerful. He's the only one that can do it. Y'all may not be familiar with the story of Lyle Dorsett. I wasn't. I came across it a while back. But Lyle Dorsett was a young man in the 50s, and his parents moved from Kansas City to Birmingham, Alabama. And they lived not too far from what today we would call Samford University. Back then it was called Howard College. And he could take a shortcut across the campus of Howard College to go home. So one night he said he was walking home, and he cut across Howard College campus, and he saw something and heard something he'd never seen before. There was a big tent set up on the campus. And he said he just went in. People were singing. He sat down at the back, and then a young, fiery preacher got up and preached a sermon. Said he'd never heard anything like it because they weren't churched people. There was an evangelist named Eddie Martin. Now, in the first service, some of our folks remembered old Eddie Martin. He was a traveling Baptist evangelist. And he said he'd never heard anything like it. So he went back the next night. So the next night, Eddie Martin preached a sermon on the prodigal son. And he said, I knew I was the prodigal son in my relationship with God. So Lyle said he got up, he went forward, and he gave his life to Christ, and he told them at the front of the church, I think God's calling me to preach. Now, here's a guy who's never, he's no context for this, but he just said, the Spirit of God is revealing this to me. Well, they blessed him. They prayed over him. His parents ended up joining a Baptist church. They moved back to Kansas City, and he went on with his life, fell away from the church, got his PhD in history, began teaching, and became an alcoholic. It was a sad chapter in his life. His wife, Mary, one evening, she gave him an ultimatum, and she said, I'm just not going to let you drink anymore in front of these kids at home. He said he went into a rage. This is my house. I'm going to do what I want to do here. He got mad, went and got in his car. So he drove up a very familiar mountain road, drove to an overlook, got out of his car, and he said he stood there and looked at that very familiar overlook. He said, I woke up the next morning at the bottom of the mountain in my car asleep. I don't know how I got there. He said, I don't remember anything. He said, I remember how I felt. And he said, I told the Lord, today's the day for me. He went home, confessed to Mary, and he said, I can't keep doing this. I've got to make a turn. And he did. He ended up going in the ministry. He was ordained as an Anglican priest. He ended up teaching at Wheaton. And then, y'all, in 2005, 52 years after he was saved on the campus of Samford University, Beeson Divinity School offered him a new job, and he went to teach at the Divinity School at Samford University, and he became the Billy Graham Chair of Evangelism for 13 years at the very place where he was saved and called to preach 52 years earlier and gave his life to the church. You know what? That's the kind of stuff God does. God reaches down into those depths, and he pulls people up, and then he restores them, and he redeems them, and he uses them in ways they could never imagine. Come on, y'all. That's our God. That's what he does. That's what he'll do for you. You don't have to stay in the depths. You don't have to wallow in your guilt. You don't have to live with all the regret. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed. You can be pardoned. You can be rescued, and you can be redeemed. Hallelujah. That's who our God is, and that is the message of Easter. So here's what I want to do this morning. I have no idea where you might be in your journey today. I don't know. But it could be that maybe today is a day of confession. So I just want to invite us into a season of confession. So I want to put this prayer on the screen. And for us as a church today, I want us to corporately pray this prayer before the Lord together. So let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. And now let's pray together as the Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.